book probably last week, we'd have thought, well, that's a good place to stop because, you know, the greatest day in the history of the world was what we talked about last week was the resurrection of Jesus on that first day of the week back there in Jerusalem. And in fact, in the last two verses of chapter 20, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Okay, so that's probably the place to stop, okay? If we're thinking if we was writing this, but Jesus has got one more thing that he needs to take care of. And we look into this, and this is John has given us this last chapter to see that Jesus' love for a particular individual, and he loves all of us, but as this, and it's amazing, we say this every week of the sermons that Justin has for us about a useful servant. I think we see that what Jesus is trying to do here is to make sure that one of his apostles will be a very useful servant in the future. He's not looking to the past, he's looking to the future. But anyway, David Bybee, why don't you read down from verses 1 down to verse 14 of chapter 21.
After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana, and in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that he was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
If you go back to Luke, the fifth chapter, very early in the ministry here of Jesus, after he selected his apostles, the disciples to follow him, there's a very similar situation at basically the same place. And that night, they're fishing. It talks about Jesus gets in Simon's boat, gives a lesson, teaches the people there. But anyway, they went out that night, and they didn't catch anything. And because in verse 5 of Luke 5, it says, and Simon answered, he said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. So Jesus had just told them to let down the net. Peter had been a fisherman all his life, okay? Peter knew how to fish. And they had toiled all night. I'm sure he was disappointed. And it wasn't just fishing for pleasure. He was a commercial fisherman. So he needed to fish to enable to make a living and take care of his wife and his family. Okay, but they did it anyway, and they got a great multitude of fishes, and the net break. Talks about beckoning to their partners in the other ship, come and help us. And then in verse 8, Peter says, because Peter realizes this was a miracle, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So they was astonished. They hadn't seen anything like this. So this had been happened maybe about 3 years ago, and here this night they're out on the sea again, and they toil all night, and they caught nothing. What a disappointment that would be. I know Austin probably does a lot of fishing for pleasure, and I'm sure if you've been out all night or all day not getting fish, that would probably be a disappointment. But they're out fishing again. In verse 2, Peter's the one that says unto them, I go fishing, in verse 3. And we identify which apostles are there in verse 2. There are seven disciples there with Peter. Last week we saw that over in Mark, Jesus tells the disciples, go to Galilee and I will meet up with you. So they went to Galilee, and as of yet, Jesus has not caught up with them or has not shown himself to them. So what does Peter say? He's a fisherman. What does Peter say?
I'm going to go fishing.
I'm going to go fishing. That was his occupation. That's what he knew. Now, there's been a lot of debate about, is Peter giving up on the Lord? I don't know. The Lord said, go to Galilee. I'll meet you there. Well, he did go to Galilee, so he's obeyed that. And maybe why he's waiting for the Lord, why be inactive? Why just do nothing? So at least be active. Some people criticize Peter that he's given up. Some people say he was just going back to waiting on the Lord, at least being prosperous in what he could do. But anyway, he goes a fishing. So that tells us, is Peter a leader?
Yeah.
Because when he says he's going fishing, what does the other ones do?
They go with him.
And he's probably older too, right? And usually younger people will listen to older people. But they're all together. Hey, we're waiting. Let's do something. So he is a leader, as we see here.
David, you also got to remember that they're still scared. They're still not necessarily hiding. But
that's right.
They're still trying to stay away from those who just persecuted our Lord.
And that's a good point, because we saw last week that when Jesus appeared on the first day of the week, he appeared to five different groups, five different times. Then the next week, he goes back, because remember Thomas was missing on the night of the first of the week when Jesus rose? So he goes back. So we don't know just exactly how close that time period could be after seeing on the first day of the week when Thomas was there.
But a lot of people who are on the run, you know, they don't sit still. They move about, and then once again, they stay in packs as well.
But they obey Jesus. They go there. Now, someone's on the shore. And what does this person say?
Children, you do not have any fish, do you?
That's right.
I like the response, too, because to me, that's just totally real. Because, you know, if a fisherman, he doesn't have any luck, that's probably the same answer you're going to get from him, if you ask.
I know we usually go once a year down to Destin with the kids and everybody, and you'll see people out there with the rods, you know, trying to catch fish, and they'll have two or three up sometimes, and I'll say, have you caught anything? And sometimes they'll be happy to show you what they caught, and then sometimes they'll just say, no, I haven't caught anything, you know. Well, good luck, keep fishing, you know. But anyway, Jesus calls out to them, and ask them, they say no. But then what did you say in verse 6? Yeah, but on the other side,
catch,
right?
And you will catch. He didn't say cast them and you might. He sat there and said, cast them and you will catch fish.
They cast. Try over this side. And, you know, I guess if you're a commercial fisherman and that's your life, I mean, we all have different jobs, don't we, that we go about and do different things. And if we've done our job for a long time, we get to be an expert at it, or we know something about it, and then somebody will come along and say something that knows nothing about it to do this or do that, and you'll think, you know, I've been doing this for a number of years. But anyway, they do and they don't know it's Jesus yet, do they? They do what this voice tells them to do, and what happens in verse 6?
And that's what they pull it up.
Do you think while they're doing this, they're thinking about something that maybe happened 2 or 3 years ago there in Luke chapter 5, or somebody is?
Well, that's the one difference you notice between these two is the first one, they kind of question. We've been doing this all night, you know, and we hadn't caught any. Here, you don't see them
questioning any at all. They just go ahead and do it.
And I don't know if you cast the net, I don't know how many fish you would pull up normally. If it would be, it sounds like we're going to find here, there's more than normal, right? So there's certain things you do on your job that you can know that you'll get kind of a typical result. But then when something just happens exponentially, you know, something's really different here. So anyway, they do what the man says. And it says they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. So I do believe somebody remembers something that happened about 3 years ago. And who is this?
Peter.
Who?
John.
It says, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, the disciple who Jesus loved, this is John writing this. John's an eyewitness here. He was an eyewitness before, 2 or 3 years ago, 3 years ago probably. And what does he instantly say?
It is the Lord.
It is the Lord. Okay? He couldn't make out because it's going to tell us it's 200 cubits away at 300 feet. That's 100 yards. You know what a football field is, okay? And it was morning. We don't know if it was the sun was just coming up or was whatever. But anyway, instantly, John knows it's the Lord. Last week, when they saw the clothes and the body was not there in their tomb, what did John say? The Lord is risen, right? Now, we all have different backgrounds, don't we? And we all are different places in the, as far as the scriptures and knowing everything. There's some people comes to a conclusion really quickly. There's other people that might have to take a little bit longer to come to the same conclusion. John, when he came to the tomb, he was timid, right? Did he go in? But when Peter comes to the tomb last week, what does he do? He goes in. Peter, I don't think, was scared of anything. He pulls his sword out. You know, when the 1,000 people come to take Jesus, he pulls his sword out. He's going to lose, okay? He's going to lose that battle. But Peter does these things quickly. So what does Peter do here? Is he helping the rest of the other disciples get the fish in the boat?
No.
Has he forgot about the fish? That's his livelihood. That's what we used to do. Think about your business. You know, if something happens, you're just going to leave everything and walk away. But no, Peter immediately puts his coat on and he goes to the Lord. In this section, verse 8, the other disciples came in a little ship. It went far from land. And then they had to get the haul in. They had to get the fish in. And then Jesus tells them, verse 11, bring the fish which you have caught. And then in verse 11, Simon Peter goes up to there, and how many fish have they caught? Just numbered them all, didn't they? You know, I have a friend, you might know him, David Key, and he's retired to Florida, and he likes to fish. He'll go out and fish 8 hours a day, but he counts, he keeps a log for all these times he's been down there. He can tell you how many fish he's caught every day that he goes fishing. And every year they're in the thousands. But it just amazes me that you would count how many fish you catch, okay? But some people like to do that. But they have 153. And it has to be, I think, more than normal. And there, it talks about the King James says, great fish. David, your version said?
It says 153, and it says,
King James says,
large fish.
Large fish. And King James says, great fish. They're big fish. Yet the net did not break. You know, the other time over there in Luke, the net broke. And what's his invitation here? Verse 12.
Bring some of the fish which you've now caught.
Yeah.
Come and have breakfast.
Let's have breakfast. Yeah. And they say, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus in verse 13 takes bread and the fish likewise. And then we see in verse 14, this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to the disciples. The first was on the first day of the week. Thomas was not there. The second time he appeared to them was the next week when Thomas was there. We talked about that last week, that Thomas wanted to see where the nails were driven in Jesus' hand and his feet and where the sword was thrust through his side. We talked last week that Jesus said, You've believed, but blessed are those that have not seen me and that will believe because of other people's word. Okay, so there they are dining. Jesus has got fish for the breakfast. And this was the third time that they've seen Jesus from the dead. Okay, Bill, you want to read verses 15, say, down to 19.
So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you want, where you wish. Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me.
Okay, if we go back down to Matthew 26, as I think it's important, because in 15, Jesus, through 15 and the few verses here we read, Jesus is going to ask Peter a question three different times, and Peter's going to answer three different times, and then there's going to be a direction that Jesus is going to give to Peter three different times. But over in Matthew 26, 31 through 35, right before the betrayal, Jesus makes a point. In fact, let's start with verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended. And the word all means all. All shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. That's where they're at right now. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, also all the disciples. So, Jesus tells them they're all going to be offended. They're all going to split. But what does Peter do?
He protests. He says, I'll never leave you.
And when he says all, who's included in that all that is with him?
Peter.
Well, Peter's there, but he's talking about the other disciples that had been with him and the Lord for 3.5 years. You know, by now, I would think if I was a disciple of the Lord after 3.5 years, when the Lord says something that's going to happen, even though I might not like it, I think I should get by 3.5 years knows that Jesus knows what he's talking about because he knows all men. He knows all things. But Peter makes a boast here, and I think he believes that, but he says, though all men, so all these other 10 you've got here, this band of men I've been with, all these, even though they'll offend you, I won't ever. So then over here, and if we go back to John, the 21st chapter in verse 15, it's after they have dined, after they've ate breakfast. Did Jesus have a reason to wait so long? Is he not confronting Peter with what Peter had done in his denial of the Lord? We have no other record up until now that he has confronted Peter about his denial. And when Peter denied the Lord, what was his reaction when that cock crowed?
He ran and wept.
Wept bitterly, didn't he? Did he not know what he had just done?
Well, it's also too at that time when it happened, him and Jesus made eye contact. Jesus made eye contact with him and saw him.
And he had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. Did he love Jesus?
Yes.
Did Jesus love him?
Yes.
Okay, there's something they need to get straight here, okay? Now, Jesus didn't go to Peter on that first day of his resurrection when he was with the other disciples in that room and the door was locked. He didn't bring it up to Peter at that time, did he?
We have no record of it.
And I had no record of it. And I wonder how Peter felt the first time he saw the Lord after he had denied the Lord. How do we feel when we've let someone down? When we've really, really messed up and we have to meet that person and we know we did wrong? Is it kind of tense sometimes, not knowing how it's going to be taken? In the world of something like on our job that we might do wrong, what happens? The person you're working for, can they get upset with you? I worked for a guy, my first job, worked for a guy for a number of years, and he had a temper. And if somebody did something wrong, there was holes in the walls where the door knob would go in. And one time someone quit and you could hear the book flying through the room and hitting the wall. But John, probably the smartest guy I've ever worked for, but he also had a bad temper. And if he wanted you to quit, he would make it so that you probably would quit, you know, because of the yelling and the screaming. But is that a good way to reach people? No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. But anyway, Jesus waits some time here to talk to Peter about that night, about that morning when he betrayed the Lord. They did not deny him.
They just scattered. So this will build respect with his fellow workers as they work for Jesus by doing this in front of them.
Well, because he had said he was better than them all in front of them, didn't he?
So,
like that night? He had said, I know all be offended. I will never be offended. So he put them in the all position, right?
So,
yeah. So who's boasting of what they could do? Peter did. So I think the Lord is using that as an example there. Now, it goes down. What's the question he asked Peter? Do you love me
more than these?
More than these. Okay, the next two times we see this, Jesus asking Peter, does he use the phrase more than these in the next two times? So, what is the these?
I've always taken it as the other disciples that are, you know, that because they're sitting there together. And just like Barbara said, you know, this is kind of in a public, you know, do you love me more than these?
And there's a lot of debate on that, you know. Do you love me more than these? Number one, some people go ahead.
Some people say the fishing.
It's the fishing.
Do you like fishing more than you love?
Or going back to that former way of life. That was his profession. You know, these disciples, to follow Jesus, they gave up probably pretty secure jobs, didn't they? They gave up. You know, would it be hard? And Peter was older, I think, older than the rest of them. Would it be hard to have a successful business and give that up to follow the Lord?
Yes.
And do what they're going to do? And what's going to happen to them? The persecution? All of them is crucial. All of them dies executed except John?
And you look to it, the fact that when Jesus called them, they left immediately. You know, through Jesus' teachings with them, there are some who said, well, let me go and say goodbye. You know, they did it verbatim right then and there.
And they knew, I think, that, yes, that's correct. But it says, and it could be, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Or do you love the disciples? There's three things. Or do you love the disciples more than you love me? Okay? And there's a lot of debate on that, okay, whatever we want to think. But he does ask them, he makes it very clear to Peter, whatever it might be, disciples, the fishing, his occupation, but here's the thing, do you love me more than these other things, whatever that is, okay? Is there anything in your life that you love more than following me? And what does Peter say?
You know what I do.
You know I love thee, okay? And then what does Jesus say?
Feed my lambs.
Feed my lambs. Let's go down to the next verse, verse 16. What does Jesus do again?
He asks him the same question.
The same question, except he leaves out other than these. And what does Peter say?
Yes, Lord. You know that I love you.
You know, it's something about Jesus. Does Jesus know the hearts of these men?
Yes.
Yeah. Does Jesus know the heart of us?
Yes.
Isn't that kind of scary? Right? Because he says, if you love me, you will do my commandments, right?
And also, too, just as you were saying, you know, if we have messed up with somebody and we are with them, and if they ask questions that you know is kind of insinuating on the past, just like here, you know, he's asking Peter if he loves him, and knowing that he had denied him after he said he wouldn't. You know, so the, like you said, the kind of frustration or ache, which we'll see it the third time, of him answering Jesus, you know I love you. You know, kind of even though it's not being said, even though I have denied you before, I love you, and you know I love
you. You know that. Jesus replies again. What does he say the second time?
Shepherd my sheep.
Feed my sheep. Is there a difference between lambs and sheep? Yeah, there is a difference. A lamb is much younger. A lamb needs more care than maybe a sheep does. But we'll come to that as we wrap all this up. And then in verse 17, does Jesus ask him again?
Yes.
Same question. Do you love me? Now, what about Peter? What is Peter's reaction here?
He's sorrowful.
Says he's grieved because you've asked the third time, lovest thou me? And what's his response in the last part of verse 17? He's grieved. And what does he say?
Lord, you know I
do. You know all things.
You know all things. Peter believed that Jesus was God. He was the Son of God. And he said, Jesus, you know all things. You know I love you. And what does Jesus say?
Tend my sheep.
Feed my sheep. You know, Peter was a leader, as we see, of these men. We saw this in the beginning of this chapter, where he goes a-fishing, they go fishing with him. He's a leader. Does leaders make mistakes sometimes?
Sure.
Is there some significance there that Peter denied the Lord three times? Remember they said, well, we saw you there. You're a disciple. And then they say, well, your speech gives you away. We talked about that, being from different parts of the... His speech was a Galilean, okay? And then they say, the guy comes up and says, didn't I see you in the garden and you cut off the guy's ear? You know? And he denies the Lord. Three different times, the cock crows, Jesus looks at him, and he knows he's done wrong. Is there any significance to this that Jesus is asking him three times if he loves him?
I think certainly there's significance in the three times referring back to Peter denying him here. But I think also we see in these verses here where it's easy for someone to say the words, I love you, and Jesus is reminding him that he's going to have to act, and it's going to be his actions. Feed my sheep. That's what's going to determine whether he actually loves Jesus or not.
And the good point is, who else there is witnessing all this?
The other disciples.
Don't you think, and we've seen before, remember when on the Last Supper, when they go to the room and they're all even thinking who's greater than the other ones? And this is Jesus is trying to get them to work. Hey, this is the last meal we're going to have together. And they're worrying who's going to be the greatest. And they wouldn't wash another's feet, right? And that's not too many days from this. So there'd be friction here with what Peter had said. So they're listening to this and seeing about Jesus forgiving Peter for that. And Peter is sorrowful for that. But just because he makes a mistake, does Jesus still have plans for Peter?
Yes.
And he's going to be talking the book of Acts. Who preaches that first gospel sermon there on the day of Pentecost?
It's the first recorded.
What?
It's the first recorded.
That's the first recorded one.
They were already preaching because they said that they were drowned.
That's right.
First recorded.
That's the first recorded one. But Acts gives some emphasis to what Peter's doing here on that. And they're all doing that. But anyway, he's a leader, but he's fallen. You know, sometimes we hear the things, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to ever correct you again. Was Jesus going to give Peter a lot of trust in what Peter was going to do the rest of his life? Yeah. And of course, Jesus knows all, but still, that wasn't the end of Peter. Did Jesus have great plans for Peter? Did he have plans for all disciples, all his disciples? Let me ask you this. Does he have plans for every one of us today?
Yes.
Do we have spheres of influence? Everybody in here has a different sphere of influence. Now, some people's influence sphere might be smaller than others, but we've all got a sphere of influence, right? And each of us can't do what the other can do, right? So we all need to work. So Jesus has a plan. God has a plan for Peter here. Okay, then in verses 18 through 19, I'm going to reread this. After the third time, after it grieved Peter that Jesus had asked him three times, and Jesus looks in his heart and knows that he loves him, Jesus makes this thing here, this pronouncement. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Peter, in his young life, when he was younger, what did Jesus tell him he could do?
You decide where you go, and you go there.
Yeah, what about when we're young, and we got good health? And can we just do whatever we want to do and stay up late at night? Stay up late at night and get up early in the morning and just keep going at it, okay? Then we get older, if we stay up past 10 o'clock at night, and we get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, it's kind of hard to get going, isn't it? Okay, we have to look at those things. But Jesus is saying, when you was young, Peter, and you was a fisherman, a commercial fisherman, you did whatever you wanted to do. He's not talking about the normal aging process here. What is he talking about? When you're old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird them and carry thee whither thou wouldest not.
His goals in life are going to change, and what things he's going to be able to do spiritually are going to change. People are going to be after him, taking him.
And one day, because of preaching the gospel, what's going to happen to Peter?
He'll be led to his death.
He'll be led to his death. Nero put during the time of Nero was that when Peter was put to death, when they crucify somebody, do they stretch forth your hands? The act of crucifixion, they stretch forth your hands. And in verse 19, it explains it. John explains that what Jesus said here, thus spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And then when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Peter was probably concerned. How would the Lord accept him after his denial? But after going through here and asking him if he loved him three times, and he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, follow me. Has Jesus taken back in full confidence of his mission, of what he's going to do in the future? And I think there's some significance between the lambs and the sheep, because a lamb is young. Remember Jesus holding the lambs in his arm and close to his bosom and instructing, as Peter's going to be a preacher of the gospel, and then as he goes on, it's going to be important for him to teach those that are new converts. Our new converts should be taught differently than those that have been Christians for a long time. Should we not have care for new converts? Are they going to get everything right? And even us who've been Christians for a long time, do we always get everything right? No. But you have to have some tender care for those that are young. Like when we have babies and young kids, if your child is 6 or 7, do you show them different love than if they're 15 and 18? Should they have learned different things? So I think here what he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Jesus had a position for Peter to perform in his as he goes forward when Jesus is going to leave this earth. Bill, you want to read the rest of the verse 20 to the end of the chapter?
Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then the same went out from the brethren, and this disciple would not die. That disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testified of the things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if it were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that he would be written.
Okay. Peter always was interested in things, wasn't he? When Jesus would say something, he was always interested in different types of things. That's just his character. So when Jesus tells him, follow me, and as Peter says, turning about, Peter turns, and who does he see? Most likely, who does he see?
John.
He sees John. And so Peter, being the curiosity guy that he is, what does he ask?
What about this guy?
Yeah.
What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to him?
What shall this man do? We've got 5 more minutes. What shall this man do? He was concerned about John, right? And him and John had a close relationship. Remember this last week? Who goes to the tomb together? Peter and John, okay? John outruns Peter. Peter gets there. John quickly believes. We see Peter here. And what does Jesus say in verse 22?
He's not just going to start.
N-O-Y-B. None of your business. Okay? And then anyway, Jesus goes on to say that what is it? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it? Is that to thee? Follow me. It's none of your business. What is it? If he's still living when I come, it's none of your business. And then in verse 23, evidently there was a misunderstanding what Jesus had said here. In verse 23, how had it been interpreted? Now, John would live until Jesus would come again, right? Has Jesus come here? Has he come back yet? Is John still living?
No.
No, no. John was the last apostle to die. So, but John corrects that in verse 23, because evidently when John was writing the book, that notion was going around that he would never die. And he corrects that. That Jesus did not say that he would not die, but he said, "What if he tarry till I come? What is it to thee?" That's all it was to Peter. And then in the last verse, 24 and 25, John says that he really is an eyewitness to all these things that he said, that he's seen. He's wrote these things, and that his testimony is true. John is signing this. I've witnessed these things, and that's what the whole book of John is a witness of those seven miracles that we had studied so long ago. And also it said in verse 25, did Jesus perform a lot of miracles?
Yes.
If all the miracles that Jesus ever did, if they all had been written down that we could read them, would we have spent so much time reading that we would not have time to do what Jesus wants us to do? Just think of that. There's a reason that we don't have all those miracles. We don't need all the miracles. We got seven great miracles and other ones in this book of John. But Jesus did a lot of good works. The other thing that's going to happen is once the apostles are given the power to do miracles, are they going to do a lot of miracles? When was the first book? When was Matthew written, the first book of the Bible? What year approximately?
The Old Testament? Or the
New Testament. Matthew. About 41, 44 AD. When did Jesus die? 29 to 30 AD, something like that. You know, there was not a book, there was not a gospel that was written for those years. So how did people learn about the gospel? To the apostles. And what did they use to confirm their word? The miracles. Okay? We are so fortunate. They had the old law, but there was a number of years before that Matthew was written before they even had the gospel that we have. We are so fortunate that we have all the gospels, we have all the letters of Paul, and that's why we don't need miraculous gifts these days, because it's all been delivered. We have everything. We have more than the first century Christians had, but we do need to read it, and we need to study it to know what it says, and if we do that, we'll have eternal life in heaven. So I know this study might have got a little bit longer than normal, but I hope it's encouraged us. I hope it's caused us to know that there is a God, and Jesus died for our sins.